Let's listen to God's word together now. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." And then our text this afternoon, starting at verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray as we come to your word this afternoon that we may come as children, trusting, expectant, vulnerable, dependent on you. Open our hearts this afternoon, we pray. Lord, this is the word that you have chosen for us to hear as your people this afternoon. We're encouraged by that. That you have planned from the beginning of time, that you know what we need to hear. Open our ears now to listen. Show us, remind us, point us to Jesus Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Well, boys and girls, do you want to be grown up? When you're grown up, there's so many things that you can do. You can drive a car. You can stay up as late as you like. You can have a job. You can earn money to buy stuff. And you don't have to go to school. As you hear this, some of you will be thinking, "I can't wait. I can't wait." But what about the church? Do you have to wait to be grown up, to be a part of the church? Sometimes you can think that, can't you? Sometimes adults can think that church is only for grown-ups. Sometimes you felt as a parent, when your child is making noise at the back of the church, you have that feeling that maybe your kids don't belong there, that everyone's annoyed with you. Spoiler alert, everyone isn't, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But this afternoon we're going to see that children are an important part of God's church, and that's our theme this afternoon. Children are an important part of God's church. Jesus has words for us all this afternoon, and boys and girls, that means you too, so pay attention. Listen to God's word this afternoon. Children, you are an important part of God's church. Now, we have 3 points this afternoon, and fair warning, these aren't equal points. Points one and points two in particular are a little bit shorter. And it's important, but point three is a little bit longer as we look at practically what the teaching of Matthew 19 tells us this afternoon. So the first thing we're going to see this afternoon is that we are to enter the kingdom like children. We are to enter the kingdom like children. Jesus has been speaking to a crowd. He has been speaking and to a number of people. And then he begins to teach at the beginning of chapter 19 about the family. He teaches about divorce. He also mentions singleness. And then, as Jesus is teaching, there's an interruption. Or at least the disciples think there's an interruption. Some children were brought to Jesus for Jesus to lay their hands on and pray for him, our text tells us. And the disciples rebuked them. As far as we can tell, it's not quite clear, but as far as we can tell, it's the parents who were bringing their children that were rebuked. We don't know exactly the ages of the children. They could have been babies, but they could also have been children who were able to walk along to see Jesus on their own. The word itself covers a wide age range. But why were the disciples so upset? Again, we're not actually told. Jesus had made it clear that he was wanting to go to Jerusalem, to head to Jerusalem. And maybe the disciples saw again that Jesus' program was being held up. Maybe the disciples held the incorrect view that children should be seen and not heard. But the disciples should have known better. Just in the previous chapter, if you have your Bible open, previous chapter, Jesus has been speaking about children. Matthew 18, the first four verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus uses this opportunity, this interruption, to teach his disciples again. Isn't Jesus patient? He is very patient with his disciples, and he's patient with us. He uses these children again as an example. What does it mean what Jesus says here in our passage? Let the little children, verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean there? For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus here is making one of two points. And the first point he makes here is about the qualities that children show. No, not that they're noisy. Not that they fidget, not that they can be a challenge. No, it doesn't mean that at all. No, it's the childlike qualities that Jesus has hinted of in chapter 18. The idea that children are often humble. Children are very trusting. They are willing to make themselves vulnerable. Children are dependent and trusting on their parents. And that, Jesus says, is how we are to enter God's kingdom, how we are to become his children. By being humble, by admitting our vulnerability, by acknowledging that we depend on him alone, that we can't manage on our own, that we realize instead of thinking we don't need God, that we desperately need him, that we acknowledge we can't earn our way into heaven, that we simply need a childlike trust in Jesus Christ, that we say to God, that we say to Jesus Christ, "All you and none of me." We need to learn before we can enter his kingdom that we need God. So how about you? Do you live a life that is dependent on God and your Savior for everything? Are you more like that child, that 2 or 3 year old child who is totally independent, who wants to do it themselves, who doesn't want to help? Are you leaning on God? Are you depending on Him, or are you trusting and relying on yourself? We are to enter God's kingdom like children. But that's not the only point that Jesus makes here in our text this afternoon. If He was making just that point, He could have dismissed the children and sent them away. But Jesus doesn't do that. What does Jesus do? We read in verse 15. And He laid His hands on them and went away. In Mark chapter 10, we read this, the parallel passage, Mark 10 verse 15. Truly I say to you, Jesus says there, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Jesus gave them a blessing. And in these passages we see that children were counted part of the family of God. And it's always been like that. It's been like that through the history of the church in the New Testament and the church as it was way back in the Old Testament. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. We're going to come back to Matthew 19, so don't lose your place there. But Genesis 17, we're going to read the first 8 verses there. Genesis 17, God is speaking with Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Children were part of God's covenant, part of God's covenant of grace. Children, when part of God's promise was fulfilled and the physical nation of Israel came into being, children were part of family worship. They took part of the Passover meal. They were included in the teaching of the law, and that hasn't changed. Children still remain part of God's covenant family. We see that in the New Testament as well. In Acts 2, verses 38 to 39. I don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but Acts 2, verses 38 to 39. Jesus has, Peter, I should say, has preached his first sermon. And hearing his sermon in verse 37, hearing about the fact that he accuses them of crucifying Jesus Christ. Verse 37, we read this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, and notice how this sounds, just like Genesis 17, the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God, calls to himself. Children are still part of God's covenant family. The promises of God, the promise of Jesus Christ, is not just for grown-ups, not just for adults. It's for children as well. Children are vital. Children are an important part of God's church here today. But what does that look like practically? What does that look like in our church? Well, we're going to look at that in our final point this afternoon. We are to include children. We are to include children. What does it look like in our church? Well, for one, we baptize our children. As Reformed Christians, we believe that this is a command from God's word. But where does it say that? Where does it explicitly say that we are to baptize our children? Well, it's there in Hezekiah 2, verse 1. Turn with me there now if you have your Bibles. Hezekiah 2, verse 1. Well, actually, don't turn there, because the boys and girls have probably already got it figured out. Hezekiah 2, verse 1 doesn't actually exist in the Bible. There is no book called Hezekiah. And in fact, there is no explicit command in the Bible that says you must baptize your children. In some ways, it's known as an argument from silence. There is no command specifically. But it's the same for those who oppose child baptism as well. There's no specific command not to baptize children either. But Abraham was commanded to circumcise his children. It became a command pointing to the fact that Abraham's descendants belonged to God's covenant family. There was symbolism in the shedding of blood, the need for Jesus Christ. And that's what the sign pointed to, the need for blood to be shed for sins. Now, in the New Testament, there's no longer a need for the shedding of blood. But remember, children still belong to the covenant. And so Jesus instituted baptism as a replacement for circumcision. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, and yes, this is a real passage, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2 verse 11, we read this. In him, speaking of Jesus Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul teaches here that baptism replaces the sign of circumcision. And because of Jesus Christ, Paul teaches elsewhere that because of Christ's work, we have Abraham today as our father. Not as our physical father, but as our spiritual one. And baptism fits God's method of operation, God's way of working throughout Scripture. We have this promise given to Abraham of the covenant. That promise is expanded to Abraham's family. It becomes the nation of Israel. A nation that gets added to, that has people joining to in a small way already in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, a gospel going out through the world, God's word not just to the people of Israel and those who joined in with Israel, but to the people of Israel, the spiritual people of Israel, throughout the entire world. The gospel going out to Jew and Gentile. And we see that too in baptism, that expansion of God's promises, not just to boys, for which circumcision was for, but also to girls as they receive the sacrament of baptism. Now, there are other arguments for baptism as well. A reference in the New Testament to households on a number of occasions, that households were baptized. But the main argument, the main support for baptism is that idea of continuation. The covenant sign being received to children in the Old Testament. The covenant sign being received by children in the New Testament through baptism. Does that mean that children who were baptized, or every single child who was baptized, will believe? No, it doesn't mean that. Just the same as not every single adult who's been baptized as an adult will believe. But what it does mean is that the promise and sign remain the same whether you're a child or whether you're an adult. Baptism points to the washing away of sins. Baptism points to the work of Jesus Christ. It points to the need to claim those promises in faith as a child when we're able to, or as an adult when we're able to. Baptism reminds us of Christ's sacrifice for us and of how we need that sacrifice, whether we're a grown-up or whether we're a young child. And that has implications for us, brothers and sisters, and children being included in the church. And we can think of that in using negative examples. We can think about that as we challenge ourselves, how can we have the same, or how do we have the same attitude as the disciples? We can have that attitude as a church. When we see kids as an extra, kids as an annoyance in the worship service. And yes, there are times and seasons for children where it's not possible for them to be in church. But we should always, always welcome them. Yes, sometimes that means noise and distraction. And brothers and sisters, if the noise of children in the back of the church stops you from concentrating, well, come up to the front, and I mean it. There are always plenty of seats up the front. A word to parents at this time too. It doesn't bother us as a congregation as much as you think it does. It doesn't bother me as a pastor. In fact, I love the sound of children in church. A happy addition to singing. An agreement in prayer. Okay, maybe it's not always an agreement in prayer, but it's not a bother. Children are part of God's family. And the occasional noise, the occasional distraction is not a problem. At baptism, parents make a promise to bring up their children in God's ways, to teach them the gospel so that they can grasp it with their own hands of faith in due course. And as a church, we promise to help them do that. To help them to bring up their children. And when we don't do that, when we don't help parents, when we don't help out and babysit, when we don't come alongside parents when we see they're struggling, when we don't take a child or a baby off mum and dad so that both mum and dad can have a coffee after the service, when we sigh and look over our shoulder during the service, then we have the same attitude that the disciples have. We're saying children don't really belong. But we can also have the attitude of the disciples as parents. As parents, as we baptize our children, we promise to raise our children up in God's ways. Are you taking that responsibility seriously? And this falls especially on fathers, the head of the house. Are you spending time in family worship with your children? Now, that doesn't mean you need to prepare in God's word and give them a 30-minute sermon with 3 points every evening. No, it needs to be age appropriate. It needs to be realistic for what your children are able to manage. But that in itself is a training time for church. When you have young children, yes, of course you can't spend much time with them after the dinner. But are you still showing them, doing something with them to show the importance of God's word? As parents, are you teaching children about church, about what goes on in church? Are you explaining to them why we do what we do? Are you asking them about the sermon, what they understood about the message, what they didn't understand about the message? Now, I've heard from your kids. They actually know and take in so much more than you think, so much more than you give them credit to. One vivid example of that is when I ask questions during the service, and even the youngest of our children can put up their hand and give the answer. They know what's going on. They follow along. But boys and girls, this is also for you too. When you see something in church, when you hear the minister say something, or something is said that you don't understand, ask your parents. It's good to ask them, why is the minister saying this? Why is he doing this? Why do we do this in church? And parents, if you don't know the answer, it's okay. Come and ask me, and if I don't know the answer, I'll find out for you. But boys and girls, ask your parents if you don't understand, because you have just an invalid place. You are as important as anyone else in the churches. But the fact that you, boys and girls, belong to God's church family also places a responsibility on you. When you are baptized, that symbolizes your need for Jesus Christ, but also shows that you belong to God's church. And that sets you apart from children who don't go to church, for children who are not part of God's church family. When you are baptized, your parents make a promise on your behalf. But there's a promise that one day you need to make your own. A promise that calls you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To live a life that reflects what Jesus Christ has done for you, his dying on the cross for you and your sins. And that means you don't have an excuse. Sometimes when you're playing outside, Mum will call you in for dinner. And you don't hear her. And she has to call you again, and then she comes out and gets you. And you honestly say to her, I'm sorry, Mum, I didn't hear you calling me. But you can never, ever use that excuse with Jesus Christ. Because you grow up in the church, you're taught about God. You learn about what Jesus has done for you. And that places a call on your life, a responsibility to you, to learn about God, to learn about Jesus. And it means that you can't say, I didn't know about any of that. But growing up as part of God's family, having an important part of church, is also a real blessing. Do you think about that sometimes? That you are blessed, that you are privileged to be able to learn from God's word, to hear his preaching. In some countries, people get persecuted. People get put to death for sitting in church. To be able to have Sunday school teachers who are willing to give up their time and teach you stories from the Bible. To teach you about Jesus Christ. To have parents who care for you and want to see you grow up knowing Jesus Christ. Do you see that as a blessing? What does our church life, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, say about how we view the place of children in the church? Boys and girls, I want to ask you a question this afternoon. Do you feel included in the Reformed Church of Rangiora? I'd encourage you this week to talk about that with your parents. Parents, talk about it with your children. Do your children see that they are an important part? Boys and girls, talk to your parents. A question this afternoon for all of us. Have you entered the kingdom of God like a child, vulnerable, dependent, relying totally on your Savior, totally on the work of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Are you seeking to live your life independently? Be reminded again today that Everything depends on Jesus Christ, and apart from him, you can do nothing. Do you see yourself as part of God's family? Boys and girls, do you see yourself as part of God's church this afternoon? Parents, do you see your children as a vital and important part of our church? How are we doing as a church family? A conversation I'd encourage you to have this week. What attitude do we have? Do we have the attitude of the disciples who said, children don't belong, children are a nuisance, children are an interruption? Or do we have the attitude of Jesus Christ and say, let the children come to us, let the children be a part of us, for just like us, such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you welcome us into your kingdom as children. That means that we can simply rely and depend on you. Forgive us this afternoon, Lord, for the independence that we cling to. Help us instead to place our trust and hope in you. Help us to remember and realize that you will never, ever let us down. Lord, we thank you that since the beginning, since your promise to Abraham, children have been included as part of your church family. We pray that you'd help us as a church to make sure that we include our children. We pray that every single boy and girl who is part of our church family may feel that they are a part of our church family. Lord, we thank you for your promise given to us of baptism and the command of baptism. We cling and claim your promises this afternoon, Lord, for our children. We think especially those of our children who do not have any excuse, who have heard the gospel, but are walking a path away from you. Lord, work in their hearts. We pray for the gospel in the hearts of our children. We pray for every single boy and girl that they may place their faith and their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessing of having a church family in which we can all help in bringing up our children. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church, that you would help us as parents to bring up your children. Lord, being a parent in this day and age is not easy. We require much wisdom. Help us as fathers to guide and lead our families. Help us as fathers and mothers to be used to plant the gospel in our children's hearts. Help us as a church to be a welcoming place, an inclusive place for our children. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the boys and girls and the grown-ups all said together, Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining me once again this afternoon. Pray that the Lord will bless you in this week to come. As you go out this afternoon, hear the blessing of God to his people, his blessing to you this afternoon. And boys and girls, this is a blessing for you as well. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, the boys and girls, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that cannot be corrupted. And all God's people said together, Amen. Have a blessed evening, everyone. I hope to see you in person next week, Sunday, but we shall see. Every blessing.
No matter how big or small your business is, making your own ad on Spotify Ad Studio is as easy as 1, 2, 3. 1. Let us know what you want your ad to say and pick out your music. We'll voice and produce it at no extra cost. 2, reach Spotify listeners based on their interests, demographics, music tastes, and more. 3, set your budget, set your dates, and you're done. Try it today at adstudio.spotify.com or tap the banner to learn more. Now to fall.